DiscerningHearts.com presents Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essiff. Monsignor Essiff is a priest of the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania. He has served as a retreat director and confessor to St. Teresa of Calcutta. He continues to offer direction and retreats for the sisters of the missionaries of charity around the world. Monsignor Essiff encountered St. Padre Pio, who would become a spiritual father to him. He has lived in areas around the world, including Lebanon and Peru, serving in the Pontifical Missions, a Catholic organization established by St. John Paul II to bring the good news to the world, especially to the poor. He continues to serve as a retreat leader and director to bishops, priests, brothers and sisters, and seminarians and other religious leaders around the world. Building the Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essiff. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. So what's on your heart today, Monsignor?
Well, today I was really praying a lot about if you come into the church, you have to believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Father? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Is what the elect are being asked to examine themselves for sin and come into this new light, this new faith. Today, we have the most profound, and that is the rising from the dead. The pronouncement of the Messianic Kingdom was done in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. God says, I will open their graves and bring them back from the dead. God is going to bring the Messianic Age. Who is this Messiah that's going to come? It's announced in the Gospel today, and it's the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, where we have now, in this teaching, third Sunday, fourth Sunday, now the fifth Sunday, you are all dead in sin, all of mankind. And now you are going to be raised from the dead and brought back to new life. And so we read this magnificent 45 verses. I would like to simply read it without comment. There was a man named Lazarus who lived in the village of Bethany with the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and he was ill. It was the same Mary, the sister of the sick Lazarus, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. The sister sent this message to Jesus, Lord, the man you love is ill. On receiving the message, Jesus said, this sickness will end not in death, but in God's glory. And through it, the Son of Man will be glorified. Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for two more days before saying to the disciples, let us go up to Judea. The disciples said, Rabbi, it is not long since the Jews wanted to stone you. Are you going back again? Jesus replied, are there not 12 hours in the day? A man can walk in the day without stumbling because he has the light of this world to see by. But if by walking at night he stumbles because there is no light to guide him, then he added, our friend Lazarus is resting. I am going to wake him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has been able to rest, he is sure to get better. The phrase Jesus used referred to death, but they thought that he meant rest, by meaning sleep. So Jesus put it plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, because now you will believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, known as the twin, said to the other disciples, let us go too and die with him. On arriving, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days already. Bethany is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to sympathize with them over the death of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus had come, she went to meet him. Mary remained staying in the home. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he will grant you. Your brother, said Jesus to her, will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even though he die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come into this world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in a low voice, the Master is here and wants to see you. Hearing this, Mary got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village. He was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were in the house, sympathizing with Mary, saw her get up and go out quickly, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb weeping there. Mary went to Jesus and said to him when she saw him, she threw herself at his feet, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. At the sight of her tears and those of the Jews who were following her, Jesus said in a great distress with a sigh, where have you put him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But there were some who remarked, he opened the eyes of the blind man. Could he not have prevented this man's death? Still sighing, Jesus reached the tomb. It was a cave with a stone to close the opening. Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha said to him, Lord, by now there will be a great stench. He has been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus replied, have I not told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you for hearing my prayer. I knew indeed that you always hear me, but I speak for the sake of this crowd that you have sent me, so that they may believe that it was you who sent me. When he had said this, he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his feet and hands bound with bands and cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, untie him, let him go free. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what he had done believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. This particular gospel is the power of Jesus over what? Over death? Is this his sign of power? No. This was resuscitation. But when Jesus has power over death, this is what is seen here. He had already raised a young man from the dead. He had already raised a 12-year-old from the dead. This is his power in his resurrection. He rose from the dead and is the resurrection. His resurrection is our resurrection. When he asks the question, do you believe this, that I am the resurrection and the life? Because as we believe in our creed, we believe that he is the life that we live. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. All of us who are the baptized are in him and with him. By the power of water and the Holy Spirit, those who are the elect, who are saying they believe and they say they have faith, they are going to receive the life of him into their souls. In the text today of Romans, in the 8th chapter, he talks about life that comes to us through water and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in all of us who are baptized Christians. The rite of Christian initiation is that those who want to be baptized will receive life through, in, and with Jesus Christ by water, and that's what they're going to receive at Easter, and the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of Jesus, who suffered, who died, and who rose from the dead, will come into them. They first must live a life in union with him and want to. Do you reject Satan? Do you reject all his promises and all his works? Do you give up the ways of sin and wickedness? Do you want to live a life of the love of God in union with Jesus Christ? And are you ready to receive this life? And do you believe that he can give it to you? And do you believe in God, the Father Almighty? That's the first question asked. And do you believe in his Son, Jesus, who was sent by the Father? Did you notice in the middle of the miracle, Jesus just didn't come. He doesn't raise the dead because Martha wanted him to. He doesn't raise the dead because he misses Lazarus. He doesn't raise the dead because Mary wanted him to. He does it because his Father sent him to do it. God the Father sent Jesus into the world to save man. Jesus always responds to having been sent by the Father as the Redeemer of the world. This same Jesus, because the Father had called him back to heaven after he suffered and died and rose, the Father sends the Holy Spirit of Jesus into the world. He comes into the world at Pentecost, and the apostles and the church were received into the body of Christ. They belong to his body, which is the church. Do you want to become members of this body And we who are in him and through him and with him, that's who we are. We are the body of Christ now. The glorified body is at the right hand of the Father. He is our head. The glorified Jesus, I will give you glory. Lazarus is going to be received into glory, not through being raised from the dead. This miracle, he is going to be glorified in, through, and with Jesus Christ. And so are you, Mary, and so are you, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. It is into him that Lazarus becomes Saint Lazarus because of his baptism and because of the baptism of Mary and of the baptism of Martha. And that's because he must too, Jesus must suffer, must die, and must rise. The suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all of this is preparation. The Samaritan woman, the blind man, Lazarus being raised from the dead. What is the church teaching us? It's teaching us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the glory of God that is given to all of us is that he, Jesus, is the one into whom and through whom and with whom we have been united by our baptism. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we have received this new life through water and the Holy Spirit. And so I would like to very much read again what Paul has to say. People who are interested only in unspiritual things can never be pleasing to God. Listen, you must change your way. You must change your way. Your interests, however, are not in the unspiritual, but in the spiritual, since the Spirit of God has made his home in you. In fact, unless you possess the Spirit of Christ, you would not belong to him. Though your body may be dead, but if Christ is in you, then your spirit is life itself, because you have been justified. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to you and your own mortal bodies through his Spirit living in you. You are living in him, and he is living in you.
Monsignor?
Yes?
You've spoken to the elect who may be hearing, but the overwhelming majority of people that are hearing your message today were probably baptized as children. Maybe some of them came in 10, 15 years ago, maybe through an RCIA process. And this message is just as important to them, are they not? I mean, that awareness of their baptism, and it's a continual renunciation of that sin, isn't it?
I really believe not only is it important for all of those who are in the body of the church, but I believe it's so important for those of us who are in charge of RCIA, especially for people who are baptized Catholics. Because I think sometimes we get involved in some of the specifics of the process, and we don't really see the overall picture. This is really how people are brought into the church in Africa. And they're given 3 years of instruction. And this is how they come in China. And when we do this with adults, they begin to see what the body of Christ is. But so many members of the body, including those who are introducing them into it, don't see the picture. I honestly believe this is one of the first times that I'm standing back far enough and saying, look at how this magnificently fits together. And everything that the church has here is such a magnificent tool for teaching. It's the first time, I think, that I've been much more interested in teaching than preaching. Doesn't this make sense for those who would be in the pews receiving the elect? Because I wonder if they really know who they are.
Well, Monsignor, as you were speaking, having been involved in the RCIA process with folks dating back way back into the 80s, really what you've gone through is that not only the liturgical prayer of the church, but also the call for the individual prayer and examination into the depths. I think sometimes the danger with an RCIA program, quote-unquote program, is that it can become more education-based because those who may be offering it, it's difficult to give what you don't have. And if they haven't been formed in a prayerful reflection in that depth of the interiority, that examination, it's easier to pass on the history of the church and so many other things as opposed to the importance of encountering in that relationship with Christ. That can be a real danger, can it, that we focus too much on a program as opposed to a initiation into the body and a relationship with God.
What I have been looking at this process, Chris, is I've been looking at it as an exorcist. And I could see, as I view the activity of Satan here, and how, or even I might say as a spiritual director, sin, that there's hardly any exploration by the Holy Spirit peering into the souls of those being justified and those being sanctified, that the examine that the church is saying you have to go through here and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal all that brokenness and wickedness as it's brought right into the church. So the garbage and the dirt comes right along. It doesn't get sifted out, but it can't come right in. See, if we don't see any difference between the body of Christ and the church, then something is happening here that is very, very wicked. And with the eye of an exorcist, how did the devil get in here? That to look at it and say, well, if Jesus came into the world and Jesus is the source of life and light and truth and love, then Jesus in the church is what is this that we have, and the purification, what is necessary here, and how the power of the Holy Spirit is radiating so strongly now to clarify and to bring to light and bring out of the darkness and bring out of death and bring out of blindness and bring out of the closeness of the living waters. See how the demons are now being exposed and also how a life of wickedness is being exposed.
Final thought, Monsignor?
Yes, it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal sin. And it takes the Holy Spirit to drive out the death. And it takes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the age in which we're living. And he is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And that Holy Spirit is a fire. And it is a cleansing, sanctifying, and holy. That's why we can say the church is holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And we are living in that time when the church is truly that and will be and always will be, so that we have to really begin to see that this Catholic becomes holy, Catholic, apostolic again. This particular Lent and this particular season, The power of God is there, trusting that Jesus will be glorified again and anew. God bless.
Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Building the Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essif. To hear and or to download this program, or to browse hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to support our efforts. But most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com.